I'd like to again give you a reminder that today we are taking the Lord's Supper at the conclusion of the preaching. And we will, after we take the Lord's Supper, we will be taking the special benevolence offering for our sister Denise. The Lord has given us, in the passing of her husband and our dear brother Glenn, the Lord has given us an opportunity to be of help to her, and that help will come in many ways. But one of the ways for us is to provide her with some very tangible and financial help. So if you'll be mindful of that, we'll take that up at the conclusion of today's service. We are in Hebrews 5. Today we'll be looking at the last few verses of that chapter. Proverbs 13 and verse 4 tell us this. The soul of a lazy man desires, but he has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. The verses that we're about to read from God's Word speak about laziness and diligence. Let's consider it here. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Actually, I'm going to begin at Hebrews 5 and verse 11. Of whom, that is speaking of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, it should be plain to you that this is a rebuke. That should not be too hard to see. It is a rebuke, and it also contains a correction. A rebuke in God's Word, when we come across those, a rebuke tells us what we ought not be doing, and a correction tells us what we ought to be doing. Well, it's very plainly a rebuke. And as believers in the Lord, we should be ready when the Word of God rebukes us and corrects us and warns us. But it's not always the easiest thing to listen to. Even if you have worked hard to dress yourself in humility and meekness, listening to a rebuke is not always the easiest thing to listen to. I understand that. There have been plenty of times in my life when I've been rebuked. And even when I deserved it, it wasn't always the easiest thing to listen to. But I want to start today by giving you two motivations to listen to this rebuke. To encourage you to not tune it out or to not hope that I'm talking about the person on the end of the pew rather than you. The Word of God gives us lots of motivations to listen to rebukes. Let me give you just two. These two I'm going to mention again at the conclusion of the sermon. But one motivation is this, and we've seen this already. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God is the sharpest sword ever. And that's a good motivation for us to think about. When we come to a passage of Scripture like this, which is so plainly a rebuke, the Word of God is able to pierce. It is wielded, it is held by Him to whom we must give account. But we also remember this, that this sword is held by Him who has been very merciful to us through His Son. And so when God takes this sword and applies it to our souls, when we experience this uncovering of the remaining corruption, when the works of the flesh are laid open, this we must remember, is a merciful work that God does for us. God applies this sharp sword to the souls of His children mercifully, that we may better see those things that must be uncovered, so that we may better understand those things that are to be uncovered, so that we may confess them, so that we may repent of them, so that we may enjoy forgiveness and cleansing. So God mercifully exposes the inner and hidden things, not to discourage us, but to strengthen our walk with Christ, to fortify our endurance in holding on to our Savior and holding on to His Word. So that's a motivation to consider the Word of God, even when it comes in the form of a rebuke. This is the Lord's mercy to us, that He speaks to us in this way. But there's a second motivation. This rebuke and correction is part of a section in the book of Hebrews that includes the famous or infamous verse, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6, about falling away. Now, I know, because a lot of you have asked me about it, especially when I first started talking, or when I first announced that I was going to preach a series in Hebrews, a lot of you came up and asked me, well, you're going to get to Hebrews 6, right? Hebrews 6? Yes, I'm going to get there. Well, what do you think about that? How are you going to interpret that? I know a lot of you are interested in thinking more about that verse, about these people who seem to enjoy a lot of things, and they fall away, and there's no renewing them to repentance. This is a verse that has provoked a lot of questions and discussion among a lot of Christians. So here's a motivation for you to begin listening today to this rebuke, because the rebuke is in a section, and I'm going to show you why this is one section here in a moment. But this rebuke comes in this overall discussion or section that involves Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6. So if you're interested in better understanding that verse about falling away and not being renewed to repentance, well, you need to begin this morning to tune your ears to what the writer of the scripture is saying, because this all holds together. The writer is today beginning to describe people who will be further described in Hebrews chapter 6. So that ought to be a motivation to tune your ears to what's being said. So let's consider these two motivations. Number one, to welcome the merciful piercing and searching of our souls. It's folly to resist it, because we are accountable to Him who sees everything. So to resist His piercing and His searching of our souls, it's just a work of folly. We know that we are ultimately accountable to Him, so we might as well welcome the searching of our souls, remembering that He does it in mercy. And secondly, if we want to better understand the context about the warning that will come up later about falling away, then we ought to pay attention to what's being said here. Now, for the sake of listening, or for the sake of you taking out notes, here are the 4 points that I'm going to give my explanation under. Here are the 4 headings. In verses 11 through 14, we have explained to us the difficulty, the deficiency, the result, and the remedy. Those 4 things again: the difficulty, the deficiency, the result, and the remedy. Here's the difficulty. Chapter 5, if you'll look back a little bit there, chapter 5, if you'll remember, begins with this comparative point: Aaron compared with Jesus, and Jesus compared with Aaron. And one of the things mentioned, in order to explain to us the superiority of Christ over Aaron, one of the things mentioned in order to prove Christ's superiority is this mysterious Old Testament character. And you know his name? His name is Melchizedek. He's mentioned twice. You remember this here in verse 6 of chapter 5? There, Psalm 110 is being quoted. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And again, in verse 10, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. So the doctrine of Melchizedek, or the teaching of him, and how his priestly service is a shadow or a type of Christ's priestly service, is a point that believers must understand. Obviously, it's mentioned twice here. There's something about that Old Testament character that we need to grasp if we're going to see the superiority of Christ over Aaron. But you notice what happens in verse 11. Here he is in verse 10. He's in this flow of thought on the priesthood of Christ, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And in verse 11, he has to interrupt his flow of thought. He has to stop what he's talking about because he has come up against a difficulty. There's a difficulty. The writer of the scripture here he takes the doctrine of Melchizedek and the doctrine of the priesthood of Christ. He has to set it over here to the side. And he has to take up this problem that he now is facing. So what he's doing here, we're entering into a section where the discussion of the priesthood of Christ is interrupted and set aside, and some new topic is taken up, and it has to be taken up because the writer has come up against a barrier. There's a barricade in his way that keeps him from going further in his explanation. There's a difficulty, he says. He has much to say about Melchizedek there in verse 11. There's a lot of things that he has to say in his discussion, ultimately, of the priesthood of Christ. But the problem is that there's going to be a difficulty. And notice what the difficulty is. It's a difficulty of explanation. This is going to be hard to explain, he says. Now, does that sound odd to any of you that a writer of Scripture, working under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I would like to say a lot of things about Melchizedek, but I can't do that right away because this is going to be hard to explain. Does it sound odd that a writer of Scripture would say that? Well, let's be careful. The reason for the difficulty, and we're told here, the reason for the difficulty is not because of some difficulty with God or with the Holy Spirit working with the writer. We know that couldn't be the case. The difficulty is not in the doctrine of Melchizedek itself. There's not some problem with him. But also, the problem is not in the writer of the Scripture himself. There's not some deficiency of understanding in the writer of the Scripture. That's not why he says this is hard to explain. Now, I could say that about myself about a lot of things. Okay? I could say that about today's sermon. I sit at home and I think to myself, this is going to be hard to explain. And what I mean by that is because, do I understand this as well as I should? This is going to be hard for me to do because of something within myself. But that's not the reason for the difficulty. It's not found in God. It's not found in Melchizedek. It's not found in the writer of the Scripture. Notice what he says here. The writer has to temporarily stop his discussion on the priesthood of Christ in order to deal with the difficulty of explanation because of a deficiency in his listeners. So here's the difficulty. It's a difficulty of explanation. Secondly, notice what is the deficiency. He'd like to go on and talk more about Melchizedek, but he says, essentially, he can't do that right now, comma, since or because you're dull. You're dull, he says. Now, let's be careful to understand what the verse is not saying and what the verse here is not rebuking. We must be very careful. The verse is not rebuking, I'll put it this way, it's not rebuking involuntary incapacities. Now, the Lord has made us all different from one another. And I'll use myself as an illustration of involuntary incapacities. You know, there's hundreds. I'll limit it to just the top five, I suppose. My whole time going through school, I struggled deeply and profoundly with math. It didn't matter what kind of math, I struggled. And there were times when the school would set up special tutoring for me, and I struggled. My whole life, I've struggled with math. It's a good thing that I don't work for Lockheed. You don't want me trying to design things that fly through the air. That would really be a horrible and disastrous thing. It seems like no matter how hard I have worked at it and applied myself to it, I've come to the conclusion that God, in His goodness and wisdom in designing me, He chose, for His own glory, to not give me a mind that is inclined towards mathematics. I just don't get it. And I suppose the same thing could be said about computer technology. It seems like no matter what I do, it doesn't work. I just don't get it. And for some of you, God has given you minds where the world of mathematics and engineering, it just clicks. It just makes sense to you, and you're good at it. And God has given some of you minds when it comes to computers and how all that works. He's just given you minds that where it clicks and it just makes sense. Now, the verse is not rebuking these sort of involuntary incapacities that all of us have. We're all different mentally and physically. Some of us learn faster than others. I don't think the verse is rebuking you if it takes you a little longer to learn something as compared to other people. That may just be the way that God has made you. Right? That's not necessarily sinful. There's a progressive nature to learning. Every one of us sitting here can look at our lives and we can look at the understanding that we have of God's Word. Every one of us can sit here and say, well, there's a lot more that I should know. But that's more of a reflection that our learning is a progressive thing. We're not where we will be, Lord willing, this time next year. We'll be further along that process of progressive sanctification and progressive learning. So here's what I'm saying. The verse is not rebuking you if just the way God has made you, it takes you longer to learn as compared to other people. Okay? The verse is not rebuking you if you have less of a capacity as compared to other people. Not all of us are scholars at the seminary. But the verse is also not rebuking the progressive nature of learning. We don't have everything yet that we should. So if you are a new Christian and you are very much aware of all the things that you have to learn, the verse is not rebuking you if you're a new Christian. Okay? If you're new to Reformed theology, I remember that in my own life, how there was much that I had to relearn. Okay? Not everybody is at the same point. Not everybody is at the same level of understanding. So the verse is not rebuking you because you don't know everything there is to know, or everything that you can know. Notice now verse 11. The writer specifies the type of dullness that is worthy of rebuke. He says, I would like to say more things about Melchizedek. It's going to be hard to say because you have become dull of hearing. This word dull means slow or sluggish or indolent or lethargic. Now, let me show you why I believe that we're in a passage of Scripture that all holds together and goes through the beginning of verse 6, beginning of chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. Do you see the word dull there again? See, that you do not become sluggish. There's that same word that we find in chapter 5, verse 11. So this word dull or sluggish serves as two bookends. And the things that are in between the two bookends all hold together as one discussion about this difficulty of explanation and the problem that needs to be rebuked. That's why I think this is all one section. So here's the description that the writer gives. I want to say a lot about Melchizedek, but I can't at this point. I have to set that aside and take up this deficiency in the listener. And the deficiency is dullness, and the description is attached quite literally to their ears. A very rough and literal interpretation of this verse would sound like this. You have lazy ears. That's why the explanation of Melchizedek is going to be difficult. You have become lazy in your listening. You have become lazy listeners. Now, when the Bible talks about listening, you know that the Bible is not speaking about the sort of raw functioning of your auditory system. You know that when the Bible speaks about listening, that it is speaking about you taking in the things that you hear and assimilating them and contemplating them and heeding them. That's what it means to hear. That's what it means to listen, to truly listen. It's not a rebuke of an improper auditory function. Their hearing is just fine, but they're not listening to it. They have become lazy in their consideration of the things that they are hearing. Now, by way of review, I want you to think about how the book of Hebrews has talked about your listening. Already, this book, multiple mentions. The book begins with God, who in times past, by the prophets, did something. What did He do? He spoke. And God, who has in these last days, by His Son, done something. He has spoken. Therefore, what should we do? So the book continues. Chapter 2, verse 1. We are exhorted to earnestly heed. There's our listening. We're exhorted to earnestly heed the things that we have heard. What should we listen to? Well, chapter 2, verse 3. This great salvation, which has been spoken by the Lord, that's what we ought to be heeding. Chapter 3, verse 1. We were exhorted to consider Christ, to put our thoughts and contemplations upon Him, the things that we have heard, or to fill our minds. Chapter 3, verse 7. We were exhorted to hear His voice. Chapter 3, verse 16. We were warned by the example of those who mixed their hearing with rebellion. Chapter 4, verse 2. We were warned by the example of those who did not mix faith with their hearing. Chapter 4, verse 7. We were again exhorted to not harden our hearts, but to instead hear His voice. So here again, more plainly and more directly, those who initially received this letter are being rebuked because their mental engagement with the Word of God is being described as apathetic. You've become apathetic in how you hear the Word of God, he says. Now, can you see, in the light of the context in which it is found and what I've mentioned so briefly, can you see in the light of this context why that laziness would be so dangerous to them? Can you see why it's so dangerous? Their approach to the Word of God was beginning to lack that tenacious grip of faith and dependence upon God. It's not that they were totally ignorant about God's Word. The book of Hebrews addresses its listeners as those who are professing Christians. They know some things about God's Word, but they were slipping into a pattern, not a deficiency of involuntary incapacity, but they were slipping into a pattern of willful disengagement with the things that they were listening to. You have become, the writer says, dull. You have become lazy in your listening to the Word of God. This is the sin of willful disengagement that cannot be blamed on how fast or slow you learn something, but a choice that's made to be disengaged, to not consider Christ as was already spoken of. They were a congregation that had initially received the Word of God with great joy and with professions of faith, professions of belief, but had begun to spiritually recline. Well, the Word of God is rebuking spiritual laziness. That's the deficiency. It's a sinful and willful deficiency that's being rebuked. It's rebuking spiritual laziness as it shows up in a lack of attentive, worshipful, submissive, believing hearing of the Word of God. That's what is being rebuked. We'll consider now what is the result of this spiritual laziness. There's the difficulty of explanation. There's the deficiency. Now's the result. Verses 12 and 13. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So there is the sinful and willful deficiency, and now here is the result. There is an action, and now they are suffering the consequences. Now, we must ask here, how is it possible? How is this possible that professing believers can get to a point of fitting this description? How is that possible? How is it that they are letting their earnest heeding slip into laziness? That they are letting their concentrated and persevering consideration of Christ slip into an occasional and faltering meditation on Christ? How is that possible? How does that happen in the life of a believer? Well, I think that the flow of the verses reveals the reason. The writer not only points out the cause, laziness of listening, but also has to teach them the consequence. Here's what I think is happening in these listeners. Is that they're not fully grasping or appreciating cause and effect. They're not grasping cause and effect. Or worse, maybe they're even, some of them were even outright denying cause and effect. Now, do you know what the book of Proverbs calls that person? Do you know what the book of Proverbs calls that person who thinks that he or she can engage in detrimental thinking or detrimental behaving and not suffer detrimental consequences? You know what the book of Proverbs calls that person? The book of Proverbs says that is the fool. That's the fool who thinks that he can engage in certain foolish actions and not suffer the consequences. The fool is the one who says within himself, there's no consequence to this action, or there's no connection. That I can engage in some foolish thinking or foolish behaving, and I'll still be fine. I'll still enjoy blessings. That's the way the fool thinks, and that's what's rebuked in the book of Proverbs. Fools think and act as if they can do foolish things and not suffer the consequences. So, it's spiritual foolishness that we're seeing here. Here is the result. Here is what's going on in this willful disregarding, this willful laziness in their consideration of what they're listening to. Could this be possibly? I think this is possibly the reason. Because the writer himself has to lay it out. Action and consequence. This is what you're doing and this is what you're suffering as a result. You're being spiritually foolish. And then through the use of an analogy, you see here what the result is. The point is made clear. It's spiritual immaturity. Through the use of an analogy, the point is made clear. Babies drink milk and adults eat solid food. So here's what he is saying to them. Your progress in sanctification has been stunted because you've not done the work of applying yourself to the things you've heard. Your walk with Christ can be described as a walk of immaturity because you're not carefully listening to the things. You've become a lazy listener. You're not as attentive as you should be. Now, notice that the verse is not rebuking babies because they drink milk. All right? That's why I said earlier, if you were a new Christian, drink up. Drink the milk. You shouldn't feel bad about that. That's what babies do. The rebuke is adults who are drinking milk because they've not exercised so they can eat solid food. Okay, the rebuke is to adults who are only drinking milk. He's rebuking Christians who should be mature adults, but they are more like immature babies because they have made sinful choices that have left them unable to chew. We all have different, when it comes to the meaty portions of God's Word, we all have different abilities to chew. That's not what's being rebuked. What's being rebuked, are Christians who have made the choice not to do the work of practicing that work of chewing and learning how to chew. And now do you see where it has left them? He says of them, by this time you ought to be teachers. Now, this is a statement of maturity, not of literal position within the church. Not everybody's going to be teachers in the church. It's a statement describing the maturity that they ought to have had by this point. The verse isn't saying if you're not a teacher, you're sinning. He is not saying that every member of a church is going to proceed at the same rate of learning. He's not saying that every member of a church is going to be at the same level of understanding. He is saying that they are without excuse for where they are at. In their immature understanding, it's fine to be a young baby. It's sinful to be an old baby. That's what the verse is saying to us. If you're a little, young, brand new baby, that's fine. But if you're an old baby, then you need to pay attention. Here the writer tells them, you should have been teachers by this point. You are like babies who can only drink milk. In fact, people have to come to you and remind you of even the most basic things from the Word of God. The first principles of the oracles of God. You should have been beyond that by this point. You become lazy in your listening. You have not been attentive in considering. And so now you are suffering the consequences. There is meat in God's Word for you, and you are going to have a hard time chewing it because you're more like babies and less like adults. There's been enough time for you, he's saying to them, to be listening and understanding like mature Christians. But the consequences of approaching your sanctification too casually is that even the basic and fundamental doctrines of God's Word need to be renewed with you. Some doctrines in God's Word are compared with milk. They're plain and they are more easily grasped and can and should be done so by even new Christians. There are other parts of God's Word compared to meat, and they are in God's Word because God would have you to know them. See, both milk and meat are both food for us. God intends that we feed on both of them. They're in God's Word because God would have us to know them. But there are some things in God's Word that require more work to grasp. Some doctrines require you, dear saints, to chew. They require you to work and to do the hard work of working on it, to process it, to assimilate it, to take it in. So the act that's being rebuked is spiritual laziness. The consequence is spiritual immaturity. Now think very practically what an inexcusable, spiritually immature understanding does to you. It leaves you unskilled in the word of righteousness, verse 13. That's where they were. It left them unskilled in the word of righteousness. It leaves you unable to skillfully handle the meatier portions of God's Word. Now, why is that such a bad thing? Why is that a dangerous place to be? To be unable to skillfully handle God's Word. Why does that deserve such a rebuke? Well, let's just think about it in its immediate context. We could say a lot of things about it, but let's just look at it in its immediate context. Where did that leave them? If you, through laziness of listening, can only drink milk, when you ought to be at a point in your walk with Christ that you ought to be eating solid food, you are going to be in a condition of weakness. And if you are weak, dear saints, you are vulnerable. You are vulnerable. If you are not eating meat, you are the solid food of God's Word, you will be weak. From Ephesians 4, who is it that gets tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that blows around? It's the babes. It's the children. It's the immature ones that get tossed around. They are the ones who are vulnerable. They are unskilled in the word of righteousness. They don't know bad doctrine from good doctrine. They may believe everything that comes to them. They're in a very dangerous place. And here are those who should have been mature Christians. But through lazy listening, now they are suffering the consequence of being in a place Now, by their own choice, they're weak, and by their weakness, now they are vulnerable to all kinds of things and all kinds of attacks. They need to be strengthened for endurance. They need to be strengthened for perseverance. It's been a repeated exhortation in this book. One of the things they need to be encouraged, one of the things that we need to be encouraged to cling to Christ, to cling to His Word, we need to cling to His promises, to cling to His commands. One of the things we need to be strengthened to do that is this doctrine of His priestly work on our behalf. We need to grasp that. We need to feed upon the meat of Christ's priestly work and upon the meat also of Melchizedek's priestly order. This is meat that will strengthen us for endurance with Christ. But they were weak, unable to chew that meat and to process it, and it left them in a dangerous place. They needed to feed their souls, just like we need to feed our souls. They needed to feed their souls, and they needed to nourish their thinking on the priestly work of Aaron being temporary. They need to feed and nourish their souls with the priestly work of Christ being perfected and eternal. But to adequately grasp the superior nature and the eternal nature and the saving nature of the priestly work of Christ, they and we must chew and consider and process and assimilate the meaty doctrine of the priestly order of Melchizedek. Being in a place where being in a weakened condition where the doctrine of Melchizedek was going to be hard for them to understand was a dangerous place, for they were now more vulnerable than they should have been to discouragement and to anxiety and to fear, and as we'll see in chapter 6, of falling away. They had left themselves without the nourishment that God provides, and that they would need to be strengthened to endure. Romans 10 asks the all-important question, how can they believe in whom they have not heard? But Hebrews 5 is now posing this question to you. How can they endure and persevere in believing in Him whose work and glory and power and compassion and superiority is not heard? And a spiritually lazy person who does not do the hard work of diligent listening is tempting the consequences of spiritual immaturity, and in doing so is not considering enough the consequences that are so dangerous and have such a very real effect on our ability to endure with Christ. We endure by God's strength, and God strengthens us through these means. So there is the result. Now, are you ready for the remedy? If you have listened to these descriptions, the difficulty of explanation, if you've listened to the deficiency, this lazy listening, and you've listened to the result, which is spiritual immaturity and all of its accompanying places that are dangerous. If you have listened to this very sharply worded rebuke, and it really hasn't bothered you at all, then I would have you to consider if you are even a follower of Christ at all. If you can listen to a rebuke like this, and if you're not putting it to yourself, if you can listen to something like this and there is absolutely no disturbance at all within your soul, if there is no craving in your soul at this point, Pastor Downs, would you please give me some help? Would you please give the remedy? If there's nothing like that in you, then I would ask you to consider, what is it that you have done up to this point with Christ? Have you truly entrusted yourself to Him? Do you truly understand who you are apart from Him? Do you truly understand the danger of living life and of dying apart from Christ? Is it a concern within your soul that you are persevering and enduring with Him? Is it a concern within your soul when you read descriptions in God's Word about people who walk with Christ for a while, that they are time servers and then they fall away? Does that disturb you in any way? I would have you to think about then. Do you know this Savior? Do you know Him? Well, here's the remedy. If this has disturbed you within your soul, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Perhaps the sword of God's Word is already at work. If you read a rebuke like this and you are already privately, silently, as you sit there in the pew saying, "Oh Lord, help me. Lord, I don't want that to be me. Lord, help me. Lord, have I become a lazy listener? Lord, have mercy and strengthen me that I wouldn't fit this description." If something like that is going on within your soul, well, dear saint, look here at the remedy. Verse 14. Here is relief for us. The writer says, "Solid food belongs to those who are of full age." That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Being unskilled in the word of righteousness is the result of lazy listening. To be skilled in the word of righteousness, to be able to, as the verse here tells us, to be able to discern good biblical doctrine from bad, unbiblical doctrine, this will be the result of your working at your listening when the Word of God is proclaimed to you. Now, how do you do this? How are you going to grow in this? Notice what the remedy is. It tells you here, by reason of use, you will have your senses, having your senses exercised, you will be able to discern both good and evil. By reason of use, having your senses exercised, then you will be able to discern both good and evil. Then you will be able to chew even the meaty portions of God's Word and take it in for your benefit and for your salvation. By reason of use. Now, are you interested in knowing how mature Christians got that way? Are you interested in knowing the secret? Well, it's not really a secret. Are you interested in knowing how mature Christians learned how to chew solid food? You know what the verse here tells us in verse 14? They practiced it. It's really a very practical kind of remedy. Now, all of this is done under the assumption that we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit, or we won't understand anything. All of that is being assumed at this point. We're not neglecting that. But there's a very practical part of our sanctification in this way. Mature Christians who are able to discern both good and evil, who are more like adults and less like babies, they are at that point because they exercise themselves in it. They exercise themselves in it. They practiced it. How does God sovereignly preserve His people? How does He sovereignly preserve His people? We cannot endure without His strength. We cannot follow these exhortations to endure and persevere, to cling to Christ regardless, if we don't have Him strengthening us. God sovereignly preserves His people. Yes, that's true. And God uses means to accomplish His ends. And what are one of the means that God uses to sovereignly preserve His people? He sanctifies us by His Word. He sanctifies us by His Word. The remedy is a statement of the means by which God will cause His people to persevere. By reason of use, verse 14. By reason of use. That is, it's through habit. It's through habit. I like the way the ESV puts it. It's through constant practice. Constant practice. What are we to practice? What is it that we are to make our habit? Constantly practicing having our senses exercised. Now, by senses in verse 14, it doesn't mean smelling or touch or taste. senses here is a word that refers to the faculty of your mind. It is the working of your thinking. That's what senses means here. Exercise means to exercise. It means to give it a workout. Constantly practicing the exercising of the faculty of your mind for perceiving the truth that you hear. So it provokes a question we ought to think about. We ought to ask ourselves, what is our habit of listening? When you come to the preaching of God's Word, when you come to hear these things that God has spoken and fully revealed by His Son, every one of us comes with certain habits of listening. So the question is being put to us by the Scripture here is, what kind of habit do I have? What is it that I've been practicing in terms of my listening? What is my habit when I think about my heeding and my earnest heeding? What is your habit of mind when you hear the Word of God? Can it be described more as laziness, as more being uninvolved or disengaged? Or can it be more described in this way, as an earnest heeding, where there is this constant practice that you bring in your listening, where you come intending you're going to work at it and you're going to work very hard at it to exercise your thinking in the Word of God, to give it a good workout? It may be hard. You may sweat, but you're going to work it out. Well, that is the remedy. Let me conclude today then. I want to try to give you some practical suggestions in thinking about who is this diligent listener. Who is this diligent listener? What does he or she do? What does he or she look like in diligent listening? Well, let me give you four then. Number one, and I mentioned earlier, as one of our motivations to listen to this rebuke is the fact that the Word of God is a piercing sword, that the Word of God lays open things that are hidden, even those things that are hidden deep within our souls or our spirits. Number one, the diligent listener welcomes this aspect of the Word of God. The diligent listener who is willing to do the work of chewing and processing and assimilating, you can think about it this way and put yourself under this light. Examine your own soul. See if you can what's going on in your own listening. Do you welcome that aspect of the Word of God, that it's the sharpest sword ever when you listen? When you come and you put yourself in the pew and you're making yourself ready to listen to God's Word, are you in fact making yourself ready to listen to God's Word in this particular way? Is it ever a prayer in your mind or on your lips, especially on a Lord's Day morning? Is this ever your prayer? Lord, if somebody's wrong today, I'm going to assume it's me. Lord, between you and me, if there's anybody who needs to be rebuked or corrected, I'm going to assume it's me. Lord, I know that your word is profitable for doctrine. I know, Lord, that your word is profitable for rebuking and correcting. So, Lord, I know that there are things within my soul, and maybe I'm not even aware of them, hidden, and they're deep, and they're sinful, and I'm not even aware that they're sinful. Oh, Lord, would you take your sword and help me lay the secrets of my soul open today? I think that's a picture of diligent, hardworking listening. The lazy listener, I don't think, considers listening in that way. The lazy listener comes and is ready to sort of kick back and recline, maybe recognize some of the more basic kinds of things that he or she's already heard, and those things are already understood. There's no need to work anymore. I think that's lazy listening. So think about the piercing aspect of God's Word. Do you welcome that? Do you pray for that? Secondly, the diligent listener is not presumptuous. The lazy listener presumes upon God. I think that's one of the things that's going to be rebuked here at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 6. There is somebody who's very presumptuous. But the diligent listener listens to the warnings about falling away and listens very carefully and humbly to those things. Not because we believe that Christ will ever lose any of His sheep. We know that that's not possible. But the humble and diligent and careful listener does indeed humbly and diligently take those warnings. Lord, have mercy upon me that I would not be one of these people who through lazy listening and slipping away from hearing and heeding the Word of God, that, oh Lord, may heaven forbid it that I would ever fall away from my Savior. That's an aspect of diligent listening. The diligent listener carefully considers the exhortation of Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Lord, today as I come and I listen to the preaching of God's Word, Lord, help me to be a diligent listener. Lord, help me to all the more earnestly heed the things that You have revealed fully to us in the glory of Your own dear Son. Oh, Lord, help me to heed. Lord, help me to not be distracted with other things in my mind. Help me, Father, as I hear, to heed. Help me, Father, to mix my listening with faith. Lord, strike the rebellion that still resides within my heart that I may listen and believe and entrust myself. That's, I think, a picture of the diligent listener. Third, there is accountability that the diligent listener considers. There is the aspect of accountability. The diligent listener remembers that there is God who brings His Word to us. The diligent listener remembers that there is no creature hidden from His sight. The diligent listener meditates on this, that all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And that involves all aspects of our lives, and that also involves the way we listen to the preaching of His Word. The diligent listener considers his or her accountability before God and how they are taking in and listening to the Word of God. The diligent listener is mindful of accountability. Thomas Watson, in his book, The Ten Commandments, says this: you must give an account for every sermon you hear. The judge to whom we must give an account is God. How we should observe every word preached, remembering the account. Let all this make us shake off distraction and drowsiness in hearing and have our ears chained to the Word. Spurgeon said it this way: oh, it is solemn work to preach, and it is solemn work to hear. Well, fourth and finally, let me leave you with this encouragement. And if you have your bulletin, you can find this in the unison reading. The diligent listener listens to the Word of God like a person would search after treasure. Like a person would search after treasure. Here is an example. If you want to take some more time and consider, here is a picture of a diligent listener. The diligent listener is concerned about his sins and being cleansed from them, and knowing that cleansing will only be found in God's Word. The diligent listener comes to the proclamation of God's Word, and he comes with his whole heart seeking the Lord. Oh, Lord, today with my whole heart I seek You. Oh, Lord, today as Your Word is proclaimed, let me not wander from Your commandments. Lord, help me to hide Your Word within my heart that I might not sin against You. Here's what the diligent listener says: oh, Lord, You are blessed. Teach me today. Teach me your statutes. May it be true of me that I am able to declare with my lips the judgments that you have made. May my mouth be filled with the things that fill your mouth. O Lord, make it be so of me today that I can rejoice in the way of your testimonies. Lord, I confess to you my sin of laziness. Lord, I confess to you my sin of spiritually reclining and not attending myself as I should have been. Oh, Lord, help me to rejoice in the way of your testimonies. Lord, help me today to come in the preaching of your word and to value it more than all the riches of the world. Lord, help me to meditate. Help me to contemplate. Help me to chew and to process and to assimilate. Lord, there are many things in this world that I could sinfully delight myself in. Oh, but Lord, would you have mercy upon me today and strengthen me that today that my delight and for every day remaining that I have to live, oh Lord, would you make it my delight that I would be delighting myself in your statutes and not being forgetful of your word. The lazy listener is the forgetful listener. Hears things here and there and then goes on and leaves them behind. The diligent listener is very fearful in a proper way of forgetting God's word and makes that a matter of prayer. Lord, will you not allow me to forget your word? Listening to the word then, finally, as you would search after treasure. Proverbs chapter 2 begins with these words. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, action and consequence. Then, if you treasure, if you incline, if you apply your heart, if you cry out, if you seek out for God's word as you would seek out for treasure and for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And then you will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time you've given us. We pray that you would bless us by your Holy Spirit, that we may take in the scripture that we have studied today. We pray for humility to receive the rebuke. Father, we pray for a right understanding of these words. And even as we do so, Father, we do so very thankful for the work of Christ on our behalf. We do so very thankful for his priestly work. Father, you have told us that we may come to your throne boldly. You have revealed to us that your throne is a throne of grace, and that we may come in time of need. Father, we have need of your help. Oh, Father, we have need that you will strengthen our listening. And so we come, Father, we come to find grace and mercy. We come to obtain. We come to ask of you, Father, that you would strengthen us. We come to you, Father, by the merits of our Savior. We come to you boldly and with confidence because we are very confident in your acceptance of his sacrifice in our behalf. And Father, as you have sworn an oath to accept his priestly work, so we know it is also an oath that you have sworn to accept all of those who are covered by his work. And so, Father, we pray with boldness and with confidence and with assurance of your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if the deacons would come forward at this time, please. Our instructions to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in observing the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you." Now, you know the words that come next. Carefully consider what Jesus says here. "Do this in remembrance of me." The Lord is so kind to give us means for the strengthening of our souls. But there's something implied in these words. There is a weakness that the Lord knows very well about us. That we, even as followers of Christ, even as those who have entrusted our souls to His care, the Lord knows, and He is very clearly implying it in this, that we need help remembering. We need His help. We need His grace in applying our mental faculties to do the work of remembering Him, of applying our thinking again to the shedding of His blood, to apply our thinking, to apply our memories, to fill them again with His work, with His priestly intercession, with the offering of His sacrifice, with the giving of His body and the shedding of His blood. We are told that we will need help in remembering. In this instruction, we find that there is work of our minds being commanded if this means of grace is to be truly profitable in bringing grace to our souls. We take the supper remembering, filling our memories with what we have heard of Him. We need help with that. The means of grace that we call the Lord's Supper is a means itself to help us with that. God has given us means to help our forgetfulness. Sadly, our forgetfulness is more often the result of not practicing our gospel memories. And here is a means that the Lord has very tenderly and very kindly given to us to help us. We've just listened to a portion of God's Word that rebukes lazy listening and lazy heeding, that has given us this remedy of practicing our thinking, of practicing our mental work. And here we get to enjoy a means of grace that God has provided to help us with this. Too often it can be said of us that we are forgetful of Him who gave His life for us. We are not diligent in exercising the faculty of our thinking and thinking on Him. Spurgeon was thinking about this very topic one time, and he wrote these words. He said, "Forget Him who never forgot us? Forget Him who poured His blood forth for our sins? Forget Him who loved us even to the death? Can it be possible?" But conscience confesses that it is too sadly a fault with all of us that we allow Him to be a traveler, staying only for the night. He whom we should make the abiding tenant of our memories is but a visitor therein. The cross, where one would think that memory would linger and unmindfulness would be an unknown intruder, is desecrated by the feet of forgetfulness. Well, the Lord knows this, and when He says, take this, take this, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When we take the supper, we do so. Careful contemplation and chewing and feeding our souls upon Christ. Chewing and feeding and processing and assimilating the things that we have heard. The giving of His body. The shedding of His blood. His great and high priestly offering that He makes on behalf of all who trust in Him. As we take the supper today, be mindful that the supper is only for believers. If you have not professed faith in this Savior, then this supper is not for you. We ask that you refrain. If you are a visitor with us today, you're not a member with us, but you are a visitor, we ask that you be a member of an evangelical church in good standing. We understand for some people you're in a process of transition. We don't believe that that's necessarily a barrier for you coming to the table. If you're not a believer in the Lord, and if you have not been baptized following your conversion, we do ask that you would refrain from taking the supper. If you do meet those qualifications, we invite you to participate with us as we remember Christ.